scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That is, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Father, I ask again this morning that by your Spirit you would assist us as we open your word this morning, that you would assist me in bringing clarity to the preaching of your word, that you would assist all of us in understanding the truth of your word, and that you would help all of us in the application of it again today, so that we might become obedient to it, so that we might become a reflection of Christ, so that we might win a world in seeing the glory of who you are. And so, Lord, may we be humbled at the opening of your word again today. For those reasons, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we find ourselves in the latter half of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue on the theme of Christian liberty or Christian rights. And by liberties or rights, we're talking about the freedoms that we have to participate in those areas that are not forbidden in the Word of God. It's really a theme that started back at the beginning of chapter 8, because there was a question as to whether or not, as a Christian, one should eat meat that had been offered to idols. As there were those who really struggled with the idea due to their own past idolatry practices, and so they saw it as a sin because it violated their conscience. But on the other hand, there were those that didn't have a problem with it because they were free in their conscience to eat the meat. And so they're asking, what do we do? What do we do about the situation? And Paul responds to it, but he does not respond with legalism in saying, well, you guys can't do anything you want. On the other hand, he doesn't respond with a license and say, well, you guys can just do whatever you want. Instead, Paul lays out some very important principles to use in filtering decisions having to do with the exercise of one's Christian liberties, with the idea that we should be willing, out of love, to set our rights aside for the sake of not being a stumbling block to others. Now, something similar that Paul says in the book of Galatians, I think, is helpful for us here. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, be careful that you're not just thinking of yourself when it comes to your liberties. Love should be the framework in which we exercise our liberties and as necessary, limit those liberties for the good of others. And so in one sense, we should be thankful for our rights. We should be thankful for the freedoms that we have in Christ. But I need to be careful that I don't minimize my testimony because of how I exercise those rights and freedoms. Now, Paul doesn't just give lip service to all of this. Because after chapter 8, we come to chapter 9, and chapter 9 really is a personal illustration of how he practiced what he preached within the Corinthian church. And what he does here in chapter 9 is he makes a biblical and a civil case that he had a right to make a living from his ministry. And we have rights today as well, don't we? Brian talked about that a lot last week. We have rights for just about everything today. And in fact, we have such a heavy emphasis on rights and our rights to keep our rights that really we have an endless list of lawyers within the yellow pages that are willing to fight and sue and do whatever it takes to defend our rights. And sometimes that's a good thing. But though our rights are a privilege and we enjoy those rights, I think it's rare that we find those who are willing to actually give up their rights for the good of others. Now, in Paul's case, you would think that after laying out such a convincing argument of his rights as an apostle to receive compensation for his work to the Corinthians, that his next statement would have been, "Hey, it's time to pay up. It's time to give me what I deserve. I mean, everything I did for you." Well, that might have been the typical response in American culture, but it is not so with Paul. In fact, it's a rather unusual response that is based on a number of things that I think we can observe here in this passage this morning. The first, I think, is Paul's perspective. And his perspective is that of serving. Verse 15, he says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Okay, now understand that Paul's not saying this to make them feel guilty for not giving him any compensation. The point is he doesn't want any compensation because he doesn't want anything to hinder his ministry to preach the gospel. Very similar to what he said back in verse 12, if you take a look there. He says, "If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" In other words, aren't we even more qualified for compensation? Nevertheless, he concludes, "We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Now the question is, would there have been anything wrong with Paul making a living from his ministry? And the answer is not at all. And I think he makes that clear. But what we see here is that he chose not to do so. The question is why? Well, the answer is because it was Paul's personal conviction that wherever he preached and wherever he was in the process of planting a church, he would not ask for or expect money from those he was ministering to because he didn't want anyone to think that what he was doing was for the wrong reasons. And so he worked at night making tents so that he could preach during the day and plant churches. Now you may ask, well, didn't Paul receive financial support from other churches? And the answer is yes, he did. And actually, maybe the best example of that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he received financial support from the people of Macedonia. It's actually where we model our faith promise giving after. And you'll also find that Paul supported, in other places in Scripture, the need to pay teaching elders or to pay pastors in 1 Timothy in the book of Galatians. But I think the difference here is that in either case, and in him being supported from the Macedonians, he was being supported from an established church as he was going off to preach the gospel and establish new churches. Because what we find in a pattern for Paul is that he never received compensation for those he was evangelizing and those he was in the process of helping establish a church. And it's really no different than missionaries today. And I think it makes complete sense. Because it wouldn't be the smartest thing in the world to go off to some group of people, whether it be in Mozambique or whether it be in Papua New Guinea or whether it be in some place in South America where these people have not heard the gospel or where there is no established church in this area. And then as you start serving them and as you start evangelizing them and as people start coming to the Lord, that at some point after all of this happens, you start asking these people to start paying your wages. Because what are these people going to think at that point? Well, I'll tell you what they're going to think. They're going to think, oh, okay, oh, so that's why you came to tell us about Jesus. So you just wanted our money. You see, that would be a hindrance. That would be an obstacle to the gospel. It's interesting, that word obstacle that he uses in verse 12, some of the translations will use hindrance. It's a military term referring to tearing up or blocking a road so that the enemy can't advance. And in this case, it's putting up a barrier to those that might hear and respond to the truth of the gospel. And Paul is so serious about this that he says he would rather die than not be able to boast. Okay, and boast, the word boast there is not the word that we would often use as bragging about something that we are or that we're doing. The word boast is actually a word to describe rejoicing. That he's able to rejoice about unselfishly serving the people that he's serving. That's what that word means. In fact, Paul even went as far as not to eat people's bread without even paying for it. There's an example in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Okay, so Paul's perspective in his ministry was to serve people, which meant giving up certain rights at times to effectively do that. Now, I think in order to understand why this was such a big deal to Paul, I think we need to understand, number two, what Paul's greatest priority was. And his greatest priority was preaching. Verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." And then he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Okay, there was nothing more important. There was nothing that Paul was more passionate about. There was nothing that lit his fire more than preaching the gospel. And in a very specific sense, Paul was called to do that. Okay, verse 16 says that God laid that responsibility on him, which means that God appointed him, very similar to the way God appointed prophets in the Old Testament to speak on behalf of what God had to say. And so verse 17, he goes on to say, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." Now, what's that reward? Well, he'll define that in verse 18. "But if not my will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." A stewardship to do what? Well, let me read Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I think it gives clarification to that question. It says, "But when he who had set me apart," this is Paul speaking, "before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Now, we may not be called specifically to preach the gospel in the same sense that Paul was called. But in a general sense, we as believers are all called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are all commissioned, if you will, to go and make disciples and to spread the gospel and to make Jesus and the good news known to every tongue and every tribe and every nation, which includes for all of us our current sphere of influence. And so in the same sense, making Christ known, whether specifically called or whether generally called, is not to merely be a priority for believers, but it is to be the priority for believers. That's why we're here. And so as a steward of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel should be more important than my rights. And therefore, I should be willing to waive my rights if necessary so that nothing hinders that priority. Because when you think about it, what matters more than someone coming to Christ by faith? What matters more than seeing someone's life transformed by the power of God's grace? I mean, is there anything? The question is, are we compelled to this priority? And are we thinking about how we should live our lives in light of this priority? Do I see the privilege and the eternal reward of giving out the gospel, as Paul refers to there in verse 18? One of the things I've had to do here for many years is find and book specific speakers for things like missions conferences and other special events and other conferences that we've had here at the church for many, many years. And one of the questions that I always ask the speaker before we officially book the speaker is, do you have a set honorarium? In other words, how much do you cost? Because we can only afford so much too, you know? And so we want to know those things in advance. And I'm pleased to say that most of the time they say, we don't have one. Or if they have one, they'll say, but you know what? That isn't going to be an issue as to whether or not we come and speak to your church. We'll work with what you can do there at Rothbury. Okay, so when they say they don't have one, we don't go, bingo, we got a freebie, all right? We try to be gracious and show our appreciation to these people when they do come, and we try to be generous as we were able to do so. But I have to say, I really appreciate people, and even we've had some well-known speakers come to Rothbury that speak around the world. And say, you know what, money isn't the issue for us. We just want to minister. We just want to minister to people. We want to tell people the truth of the gospel. I discovered a number of months ago that there's some individuals on a reality TV show. Most of you would know it if I said it, but I'll let you figure it out. Okay. They were very outspoken about their faith, and as Christians, they speak at various church events and speak at wild game dinners and things like that. Guess you caught that one, huh? But here's the thing. What I discovered is that if you're going to get any of those particular individuals, that it'll cost you a $50,000 honorarium for them to come to your church. Plus first class, or they prefer a private airplane to get where they're going. Now, with that said, let's be truthful here. I mean, I'm not opposed to people making money with whatever means they're able to make money as far as their reality TV show and all of those things. But I have to ask the question, what does that kind of honorarium communicate in terms of priorities? And is such an honorarium a hindrance to the potential ministry and the sharing of the gospel that there might be? I'll let you figure that out. I think the bottom line is that we're stewards. We're stewards of taking the gospel of Christ to people, and in doing so, we need to be careful that we don't put up roadblocks. We don't put up obstacles to make it difficult for people to receive the gospel. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How did Paul do that effectively? Well, the answer is in point three, and that is Paul's practice. And his practice was adapting. Look at the verses beginning with verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Okay, this is a really interesting portion of the passage here, because a lot has been said about the interpretation of these verses that I think have been improperly applied, by which people then become participants in sinful, if not at least questionable, activity with the idea that they must become like those whom they are trying to win for Christ. And I'm not here to question their motivation in doing that. But one must question if that is really what Paul is saying in these verses. Now, as far as Paul's motivation, I think his motivation is completely clear here as well. It is to win. Okay, question is, win what? Well, is it to win them to church attendance? No, it's not that. Is it to win them to a Bible study? No, it's not that, even though those are not bad things. But it is ultimately that he wants to win them to Christ. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to put their faith in Christ. That's the most important thing for him. He actually uses the word win 5 times in the next 4 verses. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." That's what Paul was doing. And so we see his motivation. The next question is, what's his strategy? What's the best way he does this? Well, the answer is, knowing that there were multiple cultures and multiple religious backgrounds and multiple personal experiences of all of these people, Paul says in summary in verse 22, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." In other words, he adapted the way he did things. He set his rights aside, and he modified his preferences depending on who he was ministering to so that he didn't hinder his ability to proclaim the message of the gospel. So, for example, he speaks of the Jews that he refers to in verse 20. Okay, so to the Jews, one of the things that Paul wouldn't be doing is eating ham sandwiches, all right? One of the things that Paul wouldn't be doing is working on the Sabbath. If he was hanging out with them on the Sabbath, he wouldn't be working on the Sabbath. He wouldn't be doing those extra things that the law, that in terms of how they interpreted the law. Even though Paul had freedoms in those areas. And I think he makes that clear in the disclaimer that he makes in verse 20 in saying, though not being myself under the law. So what he's saying is, listen, because the people that are thinking, oh, well, Paul's just a wuss. He's just getting weak, and he's got to be like those people to win those people, but that's not what he's doing at all. Paul's saying with this disclaimer, I'm not reverting back to living under the law. All I'm doing is restricting the freedoms I have for the sake of the gospel. Okay, so he goes on, verse 21, he refers to the Gentiles, okay, who didn't have a bunch of ceremonies and a whole bunch of other things that the Jews practiced, so he would adapt to their customs and to their practices without compromising his commitment to Christ. Verse 22, he refers to the weak. Okay, these are people that are really sensitive to a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, and he uses one of the examples earlier, people that struggle with eating meat that was offered to idols. Okay, so what Paul is saying, I'll stop eating meat if that's what it takes so that I don't hinder my ability to reach these people. And so in light of Paul's freedoms and liberties, it means that in every decision, Paul considered the degree to which it helped him win the lost and strengthen the faith of the weak. I mean, it just oozes with unselfishness, doesn't it? He was prepared to adjust his habits, change his preferences, and modify his lifestyle to be all things to all men so that he could maximize how many people he reached for Jesus. That was a strategy. I did a couple missions trips to Mexico with a team here, and we ministered in the Tijuana area. And one of the requests that the mission organization asked of our team members, thankful that I didn't have to do this, but it was to wear skirts, all right? And, you know, it was 90 degrees outside. It was 90 to 100 degrees outside in the middle of summer, and you're in Mexico. And so the first reaction, remember, is like, oh, man, it sure, I mean, from the ladies and the girls, it sure would be nice to wear shorts, right? Now, did the girls have the right to wear shorts? Of course they had the right to wear shorts. But they gave up that right so that wearing shorts in that particular culture, at that particular time, and in that particular community, didn't become a hindrance to the ministry that we were having in that area. That's why they asked us to do that. And so we were happy to oblige in doing that. Now, would someone have been offended? I don't know. But it spared that offense, that potential offense that they felt might have been there. There's a lot of other examples that we could give. Okay, but the bottom line is this. The strategy is not conforming to the world to win the world. It's not participating in sinful practices to reach the sinner. It's not compromising the message or weakening the message of the gospel in order to not be so offensive and to win them. It is loving people, and it is loving the gospel more than it is loving our own rights and freedoms. It is willing to say, I want to tell people about Jesus more than I want my freedoms. So the question is, am I strategically crossing the cultural or religious barriers of those who are in my sphere of influence and doing what I can without compromising the gospel to identify with those that need to know him? Well, of course, Jesus was the master of what Paul was talking about here. So consider a couple examples. How about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Because there we find that Jesus crossed all sorts of barriers, namely that a Jew was reaching out to an immoral Samaritan woman. And so what did he do, and how did he do it? I mean, did Jesus come up to this woman and say, hey, by the way, you're one of the most immoral people I've ever met, and I want you to know that I'm going to go to the cross and die for you, and so you need to repent of all that stuff. No, actually, it was pretty simple. Jesus went up to her, and he says, can I have a drink of water? I think sometimes it's pretty simple. He simply engaged in a conversation with a woman that no one else was willing to engage a conversation with. Can you think of people that are you in your sphere of influence that you look at sometimes and go, man, I don't know if I want to talk to them. Maybe because of their lifestyle or because of how they look or because of maybe the fact that you feel like I don't relate to that kind of a person. But are those good enough excuses not to cross those barriers and engage in conversation with those people? I would say no. I don't think so. The interesting thing is that this little conversation eventually led to Jesus telling her how she could find living water. It's so masterfully done. It's a great passage to study in regard to how to do this. How about Jesus reaching out to a man named Zacchaeus? You know, the little guy in the tree in Luke chapter 19 who was a chief tax collector. How did Jesus reach him? Did Jesus become a lying cheat like Zacchaeus to reach Zacchaeus? Did he conform to his lifestyle in order to reach him within that lifestyle? No. All he did is, again, he initiated a conversation with him in a tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, hey, let's go to your place today. Let's go have some food. And somehow in the midst of that conversation, as Jesus identified with Zacchaeus and he crossed the bridge to reach Zacchaeus, somehow in the process, and we don't know all the details to that, but Zacchaeus put his faith in Christ. Again, not complicated, but he crossed the bridge. He was willing to do whatever it took. I think that's what it means when Paul says in verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And so you might ask, so what should I be doing? And my answer to that is, I don't know. That's for you to figure out. But I would say to you this, I think you need to ask yourselves these questions. I think you need to ask, am I willing to change the way I do things? Am I willing to set my rights aside? And am I willing to modify my preferences for the sake of making the gospel known without compromising the gospel? Okay, if you can say yes to those things, I think we're well on our way. to figuring out what you should do. The next question I think you need to ask yourselves is, who is the sphere of influence around me? That looks different for all of us. And then you need to say, Lord, would you help me to understand these people? Would you help me to identify with these people? And then would you give me opportunities to engage in conversations with these people? And again, I don't know what that looks like specifically. And you may, that may be very intimidating for some of us. But I think God will give you wisdom, and I think he'll give you grace, and I think he'll give you courage as you understand the priority of the gospel and the need to serve those people and the need to give up those rights in order to reach them for him. You see what I mean? Are you with me here? So Paul ends this with a plea, number four. And the plea is restraining. It's really a summary, I think, of what he's been working through here in these passages. And he gives a athletic illustration to make his point. I always like these because I feel like I understand this. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In the context of what Paul has been saying, the prize here, I think, is seeing people come to Jesus. It's making the gospel known and seeing people come to Jesus. But in order to effectively reach people, we have to be willing to give up certain freedoms. Just like an athlete in strict training has to give up all those desserts and all of that ice cream and all of that great stuff we're going to have at Pie and Praise tonight, right? Okay, if you're in strict training, you got to restrict yourself, okay, because if you're going to maximize... Well, let me back up a second. Let's ask this question. Does an athlete have the right to eat those things? The answer is yes, they do. Of course they do. But if you're going to maximize what you can do as an athlete and to be the best possible athlete you can be to win, well, then you have to restrain yourself. You have to exercise self-control. You have to discipline yourself. And so the question is it worth it? Well, in an athletic illustration, yes it is, because I'm going to win because I've disciplined myself, restrained myself from those things when the other guy hasn't. And so in the same sense, if we discipline ourselves in terms of our own rights, we maximize the opportunities to see people come to Christ. As an athlete, man, this is a temporary prize, but as a believer, what Paul's talking about here, this is an eternal prize, seeing someone come to Christ. So let me close. Let me close, I guess, again with the ultimate example, and that is Jesus. I think this just puts everything into perspective, at least for me. Maybe it will for you as well. But think of it this way. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to earth as the Son of God. And Jesus had every right that people would wait on him, and that people would serve him, and that people would treat him as the King that he was. And yet what we find in the words of Philippians chapter 2 is that he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus. Jesus have his rights violated? Big time. What did he do? Did he go find a lawyer? No. No, why? Because Jesus' priority was to serve. And in doing so, it was to serve so that he might seek and to save those who were lost. Think of how much Jesus gave up so that we could be free from sin and shame today. Wow. So we're free in Christ. We know Christ, we're free in Christ. And we have the freedom to enjoy our liberties. But at the same time, we are also free to restrict our liberties for the sake of love for one another and for the sake of the gospel being known. And so I guess the challenge this morning is this, that we would not only contend for the gospel, but that we would make sure that we're not hindering our opportunities to make the gospel known. So may God help us to surrender our rights in order to influence as many people as possible in a world that needs to know him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us this morning apply these truths because the application is completely different for all of us. But the principle of what we need to do is applicable to all of us in the very same way, and that is, Lord, we need to give up our rights as necessary to win as many people as possible, to make the gospel known to as many people as possible without there being roadblocks in the way. Seems like, Lord, there's so often roadblocks in the way in a culture that looks at the church today. Sometimes sees hypocrisy, sometimes sees other things that hinder your truth. And so, Lord, would you first help us to be committed followers of Jesus that don't just give verbiage to that, but are committed to living out your truth in our lives. But may we be willing to do so at the point of sacrificing some things so that we can identify with people that don't know you, so that we can make the truth of the gospel known. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Thank you for the privilege of making us your servants. Help us to be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen.